Been a little while since I've been up here. I haven't been up here since before Matthew was born. We've had a bit of a crazy time in our house with a baby who doesn't always like to sleep on a regular schedule, and just trying to coordinate with three other kids and, you know, trying to get everyone where they need to be, when they need to be. It's been quite the adjustment. But I've still been in the practice of teaching. I teach classes on a regular basis at work. And just so that you're forewarned, I taught two classes, one on Thursday, one on Friday. Each was 4 hours long. If I get on a roll this morning, you may be sitting here for a while. So, but hopefully not. The passage that we're going to look at this morning is actually the second half of the passage that Scott began last week in Mark chapter 10. He was looking at the rich young ruler and his encounter with Jesus. And just some of the points that Scott made last week. The rich young ruler was interested in eternal life for his own sake, not for Jesus' sake. That's why he came to Jesus. He didn't really understand that when Jesus came, it was to get people to encompass God's love, not to focus on the letter of the law, but on the spirit of the law, that it's about a relationship. He needed to give up his understanding of God, that God was really there just judging his actions, and he needed to see Jesus for who he really is and what he was trying to do. Seeing God's love and that Jesus was the embodiment of God's love. Our attitude needs to be one of giving up ourselves to God, giving up our desires, giving it to God so that we can be changed. We're going to be picking up with where Scott left off last week in Mark chapter 10, verse 26. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's just pray before we start to unpack this part of Scripture. Father God, I do thank you for your word, for the instruction that it gives us, but more than that, for the knowledge it gives us about you, about your love. I pray that you would communicate that through me today. In Jesus' name, amen. We start this passage with a statement about the disciples. They were even more amazed. Just a few verses earlier in verse 24, it says the disciples were amazed at his words when Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. They were amazed at that. And Jesus followed that up by saying, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were even more amazed at that. They're standing with Jesus. They had been with him for quite a while now. And yet they were more amazed. Jesus continued to say things that they just didn't understand. In their mind, they see this rich young ruler standing there, and a person of wealth, a person of stature, if he couldn't get in to the kingdom of heaven, how could they? They were just these ordinary people. They had nothing. They asked the question, who then can be saved? If this guy can't, how in the world can we? Jesus gave them an answer that you can't do it on your own. With man, it is impossible. You cannot be saved on your own. God alone makes salvation possible. As Scott said last week, even if you're following all of the law, following it to the letter, there's still something missing. Well, then Peter pipes up. He says, well, we've given it all up to follow you. We've left everything. That's what Jesus asked of the rich young ruler, was to sell everything and to follow him. Peter says, well, that's what we did. Aren't we great? And Jesus says, no one who has left all of that to follow me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come eternal life. We'll get it back 100-fold. Well, what is given up? What does Jesus say we need to give up? He starts with homes. Brothers or sisters, mothers, fathers, children, or fields. As I thought about that part of this passage, and that's where I'm going to be spending a lot of time today, it's about family. Jesus starts with homes. If you leave your home, that's where your family gathers. That's where everyone is. That's where, if you're anything like my family, that's where your memories are. The meals that you have together, the holidays, the birthdays. You leave that for the sake of the gospel. He ends it by saying lands or fields. Well, that's the inheritance. That's what a father leaves for his son. That's the way of life. In those days, that's how the majority of the people made their money. That's how they made their living, was off of the land. And then everything in between were the family members themselves. Well, that sounds kind of harsh. You know, that we need to give all that up in order to get this bounty back, the 100 times more. Well, Jesus wasn't saying that we need to literally give it all up. If you look at the disciples, many of them were married, and they stayed married. Many of them had lands that they didn't give up. For a period of time, they gave it up to follow Jesus and to be with him full time. But it's about priorities. They made Jesus the top priority. They didn't put themselves at the top of that list, but Jesus was first and everything else came after. Well, how do we get this bounty back? You know, how do we get this 100-fold blessing that Jesus promises? The theme of the message today is investing hearts. And that's how we get it back. We need to look at this as an investment. We devote ourselves to Christ and to his work. When we do that, he provides the bounty back. Now, this isn't the health and wealth gospel. I'm not trying to say that if you give $100 today, you're going to get $10,000 back next week. It's not about the things we give. It's about giving of ourselves. Scott last week used a passage in Acts chapter 2 talking about the believers and what they did. There's a similar passage in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." It was all about Christ's work. These people gathered together to share the gospel message and took care of one another. What is an investment, since we're talking about investing hearts? Well, it's sacrificing some short-term benefits for long-term benefits. We usually think about it in terms of money. Most of us probably have retirement accounts. Most of those retirement accounts probably have taken a pretty big hit in the last few years, if yours are anything like mine. But we usually think that we forego the immediate for the long term. I take money that I get today out of my paycheck, put it into this account with the hope that it will grow for the future. When I was looking this up, there was a term that came up, deferred consumption. And I kind of like that. You know, we're not taking the money that we have and using it right now. We're putting it away so that we can use it later for what we need. Well, Jesus talked about investing in other places. Very popular passage, Mark chapter 6. Starting in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus tells us to store up our treasures in heaven, to make that investment so that the treasures will be there when we get there someday, not to store up the treasures here on earth. What are heavenly treasures? It's not the things that we believe here on earth are valuable. There's an old joke out there, and I still get it in emails periodically, where there's a gentleman, very, very wealthy. He knows that he's going to be dying soon, and he makes a deal with God, you know, that he wants to be able to bring some of his treasures with him into heaven. And so he, you know, God says, you know, eventually God says, okay, you can bring one suitcase. Put anything in it that you want. You can bring one suitcase with you to heaven. So the man thinks about it and decides that he's going to fill it with gold bars, you know, the most valuable thing that he can think of. So he fills the suitcase. He dies. He goes up to heaven. He's standing at the gate. And in the joke, it's Peter who's there to welcome him into heaven. And Peter stops and says, "Whoa, whoa, sorry, you're not allowed to bring anything in. Those are the rules." So the man says, "Well, you know, God gave me special permission. Okay, let me check. I'll be right back." Goes. Peter comes back, says, "Okay, yeah, you're right. God said that you could bring something in, but I need to check it first. You know, let's see what you have." Opens up the suitcase. The man is very proud of his gold bars, and Peter's response to that was, "You brought pavement?" I know it's an old joke. Many of you probably heard it before. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it says the streets will be paved with gold. The stuff that we walk on, you know, that's, you know, the thing that we consider valuable here on earth. in heaven, it's just something to walk on. In heaven, pearl is used for the gates. You know, this very valuable resource here on earth is just a building material for gates. The foundations are made of precious stones. Again, these jewels that we covet, that we take, we turn into jewelry that we use to make things beautiful, just used for foundation. Just this, the building blocks. What we value here has little value in heaven. The heavenly treasures are what God treasures most, and that's his people. We need to be focused on investing in people, storing up those treasures for heaven. Well, how do we invest in that? First place to start is with our earthly families. It's the most immediate place. In Ephesians, Paul gives instruction. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then his instruction to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We're told to care for our families, to make them maybe not number one priority, but certainly number two. When we have a godly home, we'll be a light for friends, for family, drawing them into Christ's family as well. So, from a practical standpoint, how do we do that? It really depends on your family and the way you're set up. One of the things that I do is Saturday morning is my time with my boys. Ian and Luke and I, every Saturday morning, go to Dunkin' Donuts. I've been doing it with Ian since he was probably about 2 years old. It started just as a way to get him out of the house so that Patty could have just a little bit of time. She was actually pregnant with Luke. And just to give her a little bit of downtime, just to get a little bit more rest. And it's just kind of evolved. But that is our time. And I protect that time as much as I possibly can. These days, we don't always stay at the Dunkin' Donuts to eat. Sometimes we just get it to go and we come home and we sit around the table. We just sit around the kitchen table and we have breakfast together. For Ian, and you can certainly, talk to him about this because he'll tell you, he gets his bacon sandwich, is what he calls it. Bacon and egg on a plain bagel. That's what he loves. And he looks forward to that every week. That is something that, he treasures that time. I'll tell you that there's a lot of times our conversations aren't very deep. He's six. We're not sitting there talking about anything, tremendously important. But to him, the important thing is that I'm taking time to be with him. We've included Luke as part of that now as well. And that's fun too. Ian and Luke do a lot of things together. So it's just fun for the guys just to get out. And maybe eventually we'll get Matthew into that once he's old enough to be eating some Dunkin' Donuts. So what that looks like for your family is going to be very different than for my family. But it's making that priority, carving out the time so that you're investing in your spouse, investing in your children. The second investment that we can make is in the church, investing in one another. Hebrews 10:25, one of my favorite verses. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Gathering together for encouragement. That's a big part of what church is about. It'd be very easy for us just to say, you know what? I can do this thing on my own. I've got a relationship with Jesus. I can read the Bible. I can pray. I can even sing worship songs on my own. Why do I need to get together with everyone else? It's for encouragement. Because as we're going out and we're doing the work of Christ, we're sharing His love with others, we're going to get beaten down. Even in the passage in Mark 10, Jesus promises that there's going to be persecutions. We need to get together to encourage one another, to support one another. Again, some very practical ways that we can do that. Use this. Pray for one another. This is a great way to invest in the people of this church. Some other things that we can do is serving on a ministry team. Many of you are involved on different ministry teams. And I think I can speak for the elders when I just say thank you for that. This church wouldn't function without the people being there to serve. If you're not on a ministry team, talk to one of the elders. Let them know what it is that you're interested in doing. See if there's a way that you can plug into the church to be able to serve in that way. For a long time, I sang up here on the worship team. Just because of the kids now, and it's a little bit harder to have the time to be able to do that. But being up here, it can be very easy for someone standing up on the platform to get a big head, have the ego, have it be, okay, this is about me. I enjoy the attention. But knowing the people that are up here, that's not the way their heart works. They are here to glorify God. They are here using their time and their talents for Him and for Him alone. Because they are willing to do that, you all benefit. They do a great job of leading this church in worship, pointing people the way to God. Another way that you can invest in this church is with small groups. And I've asked a couple of people to come up and talk about their small groups a little bit. Tom and Sue, if you want to come up. Sue, we'll start with you. How long have you been a part of a small group?
We were actually just thinking about that today, and we started our small group with Pam and Greg Austin, so it's been at least 9 or 10 years.
Okay. Why did you decide to do that to start with?
Quite honestly, Greg approached us, and we were not in a small group, and he wanted to start a small group in our area. And so in the beginning, it was just pretty much a peripheral reason, just, you know, to start a small group, and we thought that would be a great way to get to know more people in the church, and so okay. That's basically why.
Okay. Tom?
30 years. Yeah.
Long time. 30 years in a small group.
Yep. Different small groups. 6 altogether. Okay. Maybe more.
Okay. Why did you get into a small group and stay in a small group for that long?
Well, we basically became a small group in forming our church.
Okay.
And from that point on, it seemed like a good thing to meet with smaller numbers of people as we grew to get to know each other more intimately. And it's been a real good experience.
Okay.
That's why we continued.
What's the best thing about the groups that you're in now?
I think I mentioned it. One of those things is intimacy, getting to know people. I'm looking out here, I'm seeing people that I'm in groups with or have been in groups with before, and I know where they live. You know, I've been in their homes.
Fantastic.
Home here. And we study together. We have discussions together. We get to know each other. Telephone calls come in the middle of the week. Tom, how are you doing about that? Oh, yeah. Well, thanks for praying. And so these kind of things are what make relationships grow. And there are people, as I say, I look out here and I know more about them. Otherwise, they're just the face of the clock, but I know the cogs, and I know some that need cleaning, and some are good models for me as well, and I appreciate that immensely. Where the rubber meets the road.
Okay. What's the best thing about your small group?
As I was thinking about it, Dom, almost every week when Dom comes up and he talks about small group, he says it's a place to live life deeply with people. And I think for years I heard him say those words, mm-hmm. and I was like, oh yeah, it is. But I don't think I ever really knew what it meant till the last couple of years, because our group, I don't know how long we've been together now, but it's been for a while. And I know, like, every day now I drive by the Sabismas house on my way to work, and I almost think of them constantly every day, and I think, oh, I wonder how Rich's job's going. I wonder how Bev's mom's doing. And I wonder how Katie's doing. Like, just by driving by their house. So I find that we do know everything about each other, the good and the bad, what to pray for, what to praise. And just, I find myself thinking, like, well, how could I help that person with something? Mm-hmm. So it really is about living life deeply with each other.
Thank you. And that's what small group is supposed to be about. That's investing in each other. My small group has been meeting for about 3 years now. And we've been a very small group. For a lot of that time, it's just been Pete and Kim Lytle and my family. The Fixes have been with us now for a little bit as well. The reason that Patty and I joined a small group was really just to expand our support system. You know, many of you know that we don't have family, immediate family in this area. You know, my family is down just outside of Ocean City, Maryland. Patty's family is Toronto, Canada. So we're here, and it's really just been us. And I'll tell you that without our small group, there's a lot of things that that we wouldn't be able to do. As Patty's been pregnant and needed to go to doctor's appointments, being able to, really being able to call Pete and Kim and say, hey, you know, can you drop the kids off for, you know, half an hour, an hour? Just, you know, can you watch them for us for a little bit? And many of others of you have helped us out in that way as well. You know, without this church, there's a lot of things that Patty and I, you just wouldn't have been able really to survive. You know, this church came to our rescue the night that Matthew was born. You know, a lot of you don't know this, but I specifically want to thank the Davis family. It was about 10:30 on a Sunday evening. We called the Davises, and Caroline had offered to us before that that she would be willing to come over if we needed her to and stay with our kids while we went to the hospital. So we called her about 10:30 that night, said, it's time, we gotta go. She'd worked it out with Brian that he could stay with their kids and get them up and ready for school the next morning, because with a pregnancy, you never know how long you're going to be there. So Caroline came over, and she slept on our couch. She watched our kids. She got them up and ready the next morning. I got home, just a little bit before Ian needed to get to the bus. So I got him down to the bus. She stayed at the house with everyone else. And then, because I literally had pulled an all-nighter, Matthew was born at 3:45, and by the time, getting him and Patty settled into their new room, I just literally hadn't gotten any sleep at all. So Caroline needed to go. She called Jerry Lytle. Jerry came over. She stayed for a few hours so that I could get a little bit of sleep. And then later on that day, Jackie Heilman came over. And she was able to stay with Caitlin for a little bit so that I could take the boys back down to the hospital so that they could meet their new brother. Just because of the distances and different things going on, my family couldn't come up to help out. Patty's family, her mom was coming down a few days after that, but just couldn't get down there in time to be with the kids. We would not have been able to get through that without this church. That's investing in one another. The third investment that you can make for God's kingdom is to invest in the community. Your neighbors, people you work with, people you go to school with. Jesus tells us that part of the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those people that you come into contact with. Again, from a practical standpoint, it can be almost anything. Yesterday, had a great story, and this was entirely God's providence, the way that everything worked out. But there's a family that we know just a little bit because their oldest son is on the school bus with Ian. So we see him at the school bus, at the bus stop. And so we just know them a little bit. And yesterday, we were actually watching Tucker and Arabella for Pete and Kim, as Pete took Kim out for her birthday yesterday. So we were taking the kids down to the park, and as we're going down to the park just to let them run around a little bit, we saw Sean running out in his front yard. So Ian comes running up, Sean, you want to go to the park with us? Well, let's check with your mom and dad, make sure that it's okay first. So went to talk to mom and dad, and it just so happened that they were trying to get some things done around the house. They bought a new refrigerator, trying to get it inside. So they said, hey, that'd be great if you can take Sean, can you take his brother Jackson too and just watch him for a little bit, just so that they could get this thing done. Well, they trusted me with their children. This is a relationship where we only know them from, 5 or 10 minutes at the bus stop. And I'm not at the bus stop all that much. Patty's the one who's usually there. Yet they trusted their children with me. It helped them out tremendously because I'm just, because I made the offer. Those are the sorts of investments that we can make with our friends, with our neighbors. Well, why are we doing all this? Why do we need to make these investments? Jesus says that we'll get back 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come. When we give up our own selfish desires, when we take on God's desires and give ourselves to Him, as Scott talked about last week, we end up gaining a new family. As we love God and we believe in Christ, we are adopted into His family. He is our Father, and all of his other children become our brothers and sisters. That's the return on our investment. We invest in God's work. We invest in his love, take on his love, and we gain each other back. I've asked this question before. How many of you would know anyone else in this church if it wasn't for coming to this church? Family members would know each other, but probably that's about it. If you take the number of family that you have now, and you just look at this church, just by being a part of this family, your family size increased by probably 20 or 30 times. Because when you look around, you have family. You have brothers and sisters. People who can encourage you, support you, and people that you can encourage and support as well. If you're not a part of this family because you haven't accepted God's love, I encourage you, talk to one of the elders, talk to me. Let us explain to you what this is about and how it's changed us. Because we stopped focusing on ourselves. We stopped putting ourselves as the top priority. And this is what we've gained. Jesus gave a warning to Peter in this passage in Mark. Jesus concludes by saying, "Those who are first will be last, and last will be first." Because when Peter said, "We've left everything to follow you," what he was trying to say is, look at me. Aren't I so great? You know, I've done everything that you've wanted me to do, so I should be first in line. I should be getting the most. But Jesus' response was that it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's not to elevate your position. It's to elevate God. When we focus on what God wants from us and we invest in his treasures, his people, our return is to have others that we can support and who can support us, who we can encourage and who can encourage us. When we do that together, we learn more about him, who he is, what his business is about. But first, we have to give up ourselves. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for your love. I thank you that you've given it all for us. You gave up your son to die and to rise again, that we can be in a relationship with you. I thank you that by trusting in him, we do become your children, and we are part of your family. And I do thank you so much for your promise that we get that back so many times more when we trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.